Thank you, Diane, for that nice music during the offering. The King is coming, but it wasn't yesterday, was it? You can read in Matthew, I forget the exact reference, it might be in the 39th chapter or something like that, where it says, no man knoweth the day and the hour. So anyone that tells you that they know the day, you know they're foolish people. Anyway, it's given us a lot to talk about. Before I bring the Gideon presentation, the Lord has laid upon my heart recently to sing for people, for the Lord. And I sang my first solo maybe 3 months ago at the age of 71. And so I'm going to sing that song for you today. And before I sing, I'd like to kind of introduce it by recalling the story of the rich young ruler in chapter 18 of the Gospel of Luke. You'll remember that the rich young ruler asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus answered him, and he didn't like the answer because the part of the answer that really turned him away was, "Sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and come and follow me." And verse 23 says, he was very sorrowful because he had great riches. And you know, in this life, we have to make that choice. For me, I would rather have Jesus. And that's the song I'm singing for you. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today, because he's fairer than lilies of rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from out of the comb. He's all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus and let him lead than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Now I'm going to take off my musical hat and put on my Gideon hat. I want you to go with me to 1969. That was some 42 years ago, I guess. And a small sailboat set sail in the Philippines, headed for an island called Romblon, a small island in the Philippines. And sailing that boat were two Christian missionaries, Bill and Betty Bray. when they got to Ramblan, they embarked upon their plan. They were following their plan to go and knock on doors, go door to door, and pass out tracts and talk to people about Jesus. They were very surprised to find that everyone they talked to professed to be a born-again Christian. And as they were invited into various homes to have some refreshments and fellowship, they learned the story that during World War II, I guess about the end of World War II, which would have been about 24 years before they arrived at this island, that a Navy lifeboat drifted up on the shore. There were no people in it. But there was the Gideon New Testament in it. You're going to love this, Rod. One of the elders found this found the Gideon New Testament in this Navy lifeboat that had been abandoned. And he read it. And when he found out about the love of Jesus Christ, he accepted Christ as his Savior. So he led his family to the Lord. And it wasn't long, eventually, everyone in the village was saved. And today, they have, excuse me, but this is from the heart. Today, they have three house churches on that island. And they're worshiping the Lord. And it's all because of a kind of a misplaced Gideon Bible. But you know, it wasn't misplaced at all, was it? It went right where the Lord wanted it to go. Well, so in Hebrews, you know, the Bible's, the Word of God is really powerful. In Hebrews 4:12, it says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is," and this is the part I like, "and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." And in Isaiah 55:11, it was in Sunday school class, I think someone mentioned that, close to that, and I thought, well, they're going right to my verse. Anyway, Isaiah 55:11 says, "So shall my word that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void." And that's proven time and time again in the Gideon ministry. "But it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereunto I sent it." So, opening with that, I'd like to go now to giving you a little bit of history of the Gideons. This all started actually in 1898 when two traveling salesmen, if you will, traveling businessmen, met. And the way they met was one of them, John Nicholson, was registering at the hotel. And the hotel was pretty crowded. And they suggested that he share a room with another man, a double room. And so he did. And it wasn't long before they found out they were both Christians. And so they had fellowship together and what have you. And then they met again the following year in a different city. And they got talking and they said, you know, we should do something about creating a fellowship of people like us, business and professional men that travel for a living. And for the purpose of you know, evangelism and fellowship. And so a little bit later that year, and actually in July of 1899, they met at the YMCA in Janesville, Wisconsin, and a third man joined them, a man by the name of Hill. And this is where the Gideons started. And they decided, okay, what do we call this organization? And Hill suggested Gideon because Gideon was the kind of man that would do exactly what God wanted him to do, regardless of his own plans or his own thoughts. So, excuse me. I'm just getting over a nasty sinus infection. Isn't it wonderful how the Holy Spirit gives you what you need when you need it? I couldn't have sang that song 2 days ago. So they chose the name Gideon. Now, the practice of churches contributing to the support of the Gideon Scripture Program began just 2 months after a Gideon convention in 1908. A pastor of a church suggested that if the Gideons would place the Bibles, they would buy the Bibles. And so that's where that's where it started. And that today is a major source of funding for the Gideon ministry. We'll explain more about that later. I would like to tell you that starting in 1899, there were three members. And at the end of May last year, the latest figures we have for the whole year, there were 86,822 Gideons in the U.S. There was 102,000 in the rest of the countries of the world, for a total of 188,000, almost 189,000 worldwide Gideon members. We're distributing scriptures in 194 countries in 93 different languages. Total scripture placements for the year ending May of 2010 were over 11 million in the U.S. and over 68 million in the rest of the world, for a total of just under 80 million scriptures. That's where your money goes when you give to the Gideons. Now, the Gideons couldn't do, the Gideons, that's us, the men, you know, we couldn't do what we do if it wasn't for our wives who are in the auxiliary. And there are over 44,000 wives in the Gideon auxiliary in the U.S. and in other lands over 57,000, for over 101,000 auxiliary. Numbers are a little boring to me, but here's a number you'll like. As of May 31st, 2010, the total scriptures placed by the Gideons since 1909 was 1 trillion, that's with a T, 600 million scriptures. The Gideon ministry is not only placing Bibles in hotels. Scripture is placed in hospitals, doctor's offices, dentist offices. There are distributions made to police and firemen, military personnel. Obviously, they were doing that in World War II. That's how that scripture got to Romblon. Healthcare workers, college students, high school and middle school. We can't get into the high schools, but we can stand on the sidewalk. If it's on private property, we can't go there, but if it's public property, we can stand there and pass them out, and these kids take them. And so do the college students. Not all of them. Gideon's also witness and lead people to the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Holy Spirit presents the opportunity and leads us to do that. Here's what Gideons do not do. We do not take the place of the church. We're not in competition with the church, but rather we act as an extension, kind of a mission of the church. Inside the back of each of these Gideon testaments is the plan of salvation. And right here, you can't see that, but it's the seeking the church. After people are saved, we encourage them to find a local evangelical church. So I've been in services where people have come up to me and said, I wasn't speaking, I was just wearing the pin, and told me that either they or someone else came to know the Lord through a Gideon scripture. So it works here, it works all across the world. Now, I want to share, are you ready, Keith? I want to share with you the result of one Bible being placed in a hotel room, and a lovely lady by the name of Carrie Christie is going to tell you her testimony by way of the big screen.
Home state of Georgia. I am so happy that you are here, and I am so honored that I was asked to be here with you and to speak and share my testimony. I was raised by an incredible family here in Georgia, a wonderful mother and a wonderful father. I can't remember an evening or a special holiday when we did not have complete strangers sitting at the table with us. During holiday seasons, we would have people who had been thrown out of their homes either because of drug addiction or alcoholism. Or later, when in the 80s, when the AIDS epidemic hit, my mother took in people with AIDS and took care of them. When I was in high school, we had a runaway living with us. My mother took in almost anybody, and she actually loved them. She treated them as family. Now, this might be very common for Christians, and many Christians around the world might do something similar, but see, my family were all atheists, every one of us. My brother, my sister, my parents, my aunts and uncles, and my grandparents. We didn't own a Bible, we didn't listen to Christian programming, and we didn't go to churches. In growing up, I had a wonderful mother, very talented. She was an artist. And as part of her talents, it enabled us to travel to all kinds of galleries and museums and travel throughout the United States. And so, of course, we stayed in a lot of hotels. One evening, after we had wrapped up visiting a hotel, visiting a museum, we stayed in a hotel. And that evening, my mom wanted to go out to dinner, and I said, you know, Mom, I'm a little tired. I was 14, and it was 1974. And I said, would you mind going out and getting something? I'm just going to stay around here. I stayed in that evening, and I looked around the hotel room for something to read. And lo and behold, at the foot of the bed, on a bench seat, was a little red Gideon's Bible. Now, I had never read a Bible before. I'm not sure at that age that I had ever even seen one, and I had never heard the gospel story. So I picked up that book and I began to read just like any other 14-year-old would. I opened up to page 1, paragraph 1, sentence 1, and that's where I began to read. It took about 15 or 20 minutes for my mother to come back with dinner, and in that time, I had read several chapters of the Bible. And I decided right then and there in that hotel room that that was the most incredible work of fiction I had ever read. And so the next morning, as we were packing to leave the hotel, I took that little red Gideon's Bible and I hid it in my suitcase. Now let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, even a 14-year-old atheist knows that it's not right to steal. But I did it anyway. And years later, my sweet husband would say to me, honey, that's not really stealing. The Gideons want you to have that Bible. But I didn't know that. I took that little red Gideon's Bible home, and for the next 4 years while I was in high school, while my friends were out doing what teenagers typically do, I was behind a locked door and often under my covers with a flashlight reading that Bible. And I started, as I said, from page 1, sentence 1, and continued to read through. And by my senior year in high school, I had finally reached the scripture in the New Testament that says, ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and the door shall be opened. And so that night, I closed my eyes and I said, God, I don't believe in you. No one in my family does. But if you're really there, just show me. Just show me and I'll believe. And I had read so many incredible tales about burning bushes and stars at night that I expected something like that to happen. And when it didn't, I was very disappointed and I thought, well, this is a wonderful book, but it's not for me and God does not exist. That fall in 1978, my mother, who was my best friend, helped me pack for college, and I could not find a way to sneak that little red Bible into my suitcase. And so off I went to the University of Georgia right down the road to start my academic career. That fall, as God would have it, across the hall from me was a young lady by the name of Susie Colley. And I knew within a very short period of time that she was a Christian. Now, up until that point, I'm not sure I'd met very many. Certainly no one had ever shared the gospel story with me, and I was 18 years old, living in the United States. But I knew that Susie was a Christian because she was just like the people in the book of Acts. She talked about God and prayed to God, but what was more amazing is that God talked to her, and she told me about it. And so that fall, she took me to a Christian concert at the University of Georgia, and that night I heard the gospel story, and I gave my heart to Jesus Christ and my life. Now, I went to the front. I went to the front and told the minister that I wanted to be baptized in water. And he tried to explain to me that on a Saturday night, most of the churches are locked, and there wasn't really a place that he could take me that had a baptismal font. But that didn't matter to me. You see, by that time, I had read the New Testament. I knew what the book of Acts said, and I had read all the stories in the Gospels. And I insisted I was not leaving that student center without being baptized. So bless his little heart. They opened up someone's house and took me over, and I was baptized with water and filled with the Holy Spirit in a bathtub. Now, we say in the South, there just ain't nothing like a born-again Christian, or a born-again atheist, too. And so what happened was for the next several years, I began to share with everyone I came in contact with the story that I had never heard. I told them about Jesus and I told them about the Bible, and my entire family within the next 2 years, except for my mother and my brother, became born-again Christians. Radically changed born-again Christians. So now I need to fast forward to 5 short years ago. I received, sitting in the building, not far from where you sit, a call stating that I needed to come to the hospital. My mother had been diagnosed with inoperable cancer, and we found out that she had only 2 to 3 months to live. In a courtyard at her home here in Atlanta, Georgia, I sat down with her a week after her diagnosis, and she began to do what the doctors had told her to do, and that was get her affairs in order. And she looked at me and she said, "Carrie, I hope I have been a good mother. I hope you have been proud of me." And I said, "Well, Mom, why would you say that? I've had an incredible childhood. I've had an incredible relationship with you." And she said, "Because we don't believe the same way. I know you're a Christian. I'm still an atheist after all these years. And I know that it's disappointing. And I know that it must affect the way that you see me." And I said, "Mom, I'm sorry that I've given you that impression, because no, let me tell you how God sees you." I said, "There's a story in the New Testament about a Good Samaritan. When all the believers and the godly people had left the downtrodden and a man that was beaten up in a gutter and would not help him, a good Samaritan came along, someone who was not one of the faithful, and they took care of that man in the gutter." God loves you. God loves your heart, and God loves how you served his people. And I said, "It's such a beautiful story. I just wish I had a Bible that I could share with you so I could read it to you." And she said, "Well, honey, I don't know how I have this, but if you'll go into my bedroom and get up on a chair and reach into the back on the bookcase, I think you'll find a Bible there. I'm not really sure where it came from or what it's doing there, but I think there's one there nonetheless." And so that evening, 5 years ago, I got up on a chair and I reached into the back on the top of the bookcase, and out I pulled that little red Gideon's Bible. Well, of course, I had to, at that point, confess to my mother that I'd stolen it. Bible. And I said, well, they really do want you to have those, Shelley. My mother passed away 2 years ago on New Year's Day. And within 30 days, I received this email from the little Jewish psychiatrist, Shelley. She had walked out in the back of her yard. She had closed her eyes, and in this, she details how she accepted Jesus and asked him to be Lord and Savior of her life. I want to thank you. I want to thank all of you for your service. I want to thank you for your role in fulfilling the Great Commission. I cannot tell you how the devotion of Gideon's in the past and how your devotion has changed my life. Yes, God is always faithful, but he is faithful through his people. You have an incredible ministry. You and the Gideon's International will be forever woven in my faith story and in the story of my family. I will bring you up to date on my brother because some people who know me have asked. My brother will not step foot in a church. After I came to know the Gideons, several faithful brothers called him and tried to share their faith with him. And he would call me and say it's a waste of time. 2 months ago, I heard from my brother. And he said that he had gone to church for the first time. Your faithfulness has meant everything to my family. Where most families have old Bibles that they'll keep forever as their family Bibles, my Red Gideon's will be our family Bible. We will pass this down, and we will always tell every member of our family about your faithfulness and your service. Thank you for being here, and thank you for your service.
Apologize for the quality of that video. I played that at home and it played perfectly. So, but we got through it with a lot of prayer. Well, I'd like to share with you a few verses from God's Word. Now, as a Gideon, we're not supposed to preach while we're making a Gideon presentation, so I'm not going to do that. But I have someone in my stead that will preach to you, and it's written in the book of John, the 15th chapter. You might like to turn there. I'll use a couple of other verses, and if you can't turn fast enough, I'll give you the verses afterwards. Give you a moment to turn to chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Verse 3, and now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. What a tremendous cleansing power there is in the word of God. Thy word have I hid in my heart, O Lord, that I might not sin against thee. Psalms 119, 11. Wherewithal shall a young man take heed of his ways? By giving heed to the word of God. Psalms 119, 9. The great cleansing power of the word. An old Swede that I heard of had in his Bible, this book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. And it is true that there is that cleansing power of the word. It will keep you from sin. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. Jesus said, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. You cannot bring forth any worthwhile fruit unto God apart from that indwelling power of Jesus Christ. Anything that you endeavor to do for God apart from Jesus is worthless. You're just spinning your wheels. It's not human effort. Going back to my introduction, I'm just throwing this in free. Ron told me I could take 2 hours. I'm just throwing it. No, I won't be very long. Why did Jesus tell him to go and sell everything he had and give to the poor? Why didn't he just say, "Believe on me and thou shalt be saved"? Because the question was, what shall I do? And folks, you can't do anything. Jesus did it all on the cross. Okay. Verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask whatever ye will, and it shall be done to you. Unto you. Now, how many people quote the second half of that verse and wonder why their prayers aren't answered? Well, Jesus brings up the subject of prayer here, and in the subject of prayer, he makes a very broad promise. Ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. But who is he addressing this broad promise to? To those who are abiding in him. Those of you who are abiding in him, and those of you who have the word of God abiding in them. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then under those conditions you can ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. And he means in according to his will. If you're going to ask for a new car or to win the lottery or something like that, I doubt very seriously if God's going to answer that prayer, because I don't think that's his will. And I can tell you personally that I have a lot of experience of asking for things in my will instead of in his will. It took me many years to learn that lesson. Abide in me, he says. What does it mean to abide in Jesus? This is kind of a rhetorical question. I don't expect you to answer that. But if we were to pursue that, that could be a whole sermon. We'd have to be here 3 hours. But ask yourself this. What does it mean to abide in your house? Isn't that where you live? And that's what Jesus is saying. Live in me, and I'll live in you. Abide in me. Are we living in Jesus? Romans 6:16. You don't have to turn there, but if you want to later, you probably want to start at a little earlier in the chapter. But it says, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. If you want to bear fruit, you must abide in him. Now John 15:8, going back to John, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Bear much fruit. Galatians 5:22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit, a lot of people want to know what fruit is. And we've had a lot of discussions about that in the Bible studies I'm in. But this isn't all-inclusive, but this is fruit. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, since we're in Galatians right there, I couldn't help but throwing in verse 24 and 25. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. A lot of Christians walking around today that are born-again believers, and they're not living in the Spirit. They're not walking in the Spirit, is what I mean to say. Romans, go back to Romans, verse 6. Now I'm going back to verse 12, chapter 6, verse 12. It says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield yourselves members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." And this, I think, is the key verse here. "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." It's your choice. James 4:7 says, "Submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you." Again, a lot of Christians like to just remember the last half of that verse. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Not unless you submit yourself to God first. That's the condition. Then sin shall not have dominion over you. Back to John 15, verse 9. "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." There's a phrase in a hymn. The title slips my mind right now, Elmo Mercer wrote the song, and it says, "After all you've done for me, how can I give? After all you've done for me, can I give less than all to thee?" Speaking of Jesus, you think about what Jesus has done for you, and what we do for him. I'm not talking about works to keep your salvation, to add to your salvation. You can't do that. But serving the Lord because you love the Lord, because he first loved you. "These things have I spoken unto you," verse 11, "that your joy might be full." I'm sorry, "that your joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full." Now, folks, I want to tell you, there is joy, and you know this. There is joy in serving Jesus. Now, I want to thank you for allowing me to share what the Holy Spirit has put in my heart to bring to you today. Jesus is what the Gideon ministry is all about. The Bible is all about Jesus and his saving grace. Jesus is the reason why I'm here today. Now, in conclusion, and remember, I'm a Baptist. I'm in a Baptist church, so that doesn't necessarily mean I'm going to finish right away, but it won't be long. I just have a few more things to share with you. How can you participate in this ministry? Well, first of all, you can join us. You can come and help us. If the Spirit leads you, and if you're willing, and if that happens, you want to learn more about us, talk to us. Keith's back there, and he'll be glad to talk to you about it. Secondly, let me also mention, all Gideons are members of a local evangelical church. If you're not a member of the church, we don't care how evangelical you are, you can't join. Because what do? With converts, we send them to the local church. Now, we can't have someone that doesn't belong to the church representing us. Secondly, now, you can contribute money, which will be used to purchase scripture. I guess you can look at Gideon's as a charity. It's a tax deductible. You know, when you donate to a charity, don't you always wonder how much they skim off the top for administration? It's a lot. Not with the Gideons. When you donate money to the Gideons, 100%, not 99 and 44 100s, 100% of the money donated goes to the purchase of scriptures. And all the administration cost, the cost of getting these Bibles to where they're being distributed, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, are paid for by Gideons, we the members. Our dues pay for that, and we also have other ways that we contribute as members to the Gideons. So 100% of the contributions go to Bibles, and there's no overhead, zero, zip. Third way you can support is here, there's what we call an expression, Gideon expressions. And I see that Keith has some of these cards out in your lobby. This is, there are a number of different kinds of these cards. There are what we call tribute cards, and what I have here is one from the tribute selection. And this would be a memory of and recognition and thinking of you. And then there are occasion cards, which would be thank you, birthday, anniversary, birth, wedding, graduation, get well. And then there are two in the holiday selection, Christmas and Easter. And so there's a little verse there. You open up the card. On the inside, you have a place to write your message to the person you're sending it to. And in this case, it's an in memory of card, so you would put the name of the deceased there. And then here you put your name and address. And when you send this, there's a donation envelope here. And you can make a donation to the Gideons on behalf of the person you send this to. And this will go to purchase Bibles. Or New Testaments. It'll go to purchase scripture. And you can give any amount you want. But say, for example, you wanted to fund one Bible. That's $5. So if you sent $5 in this envelope, checks made out to Gideon International, sent to the address here, which is the local camp. But if you wanted to send $5, you would say, you put a number one there, that you have funded one Bible. Or if you wanted to fund five Bibles, you'd give 25, and you put, I have funded five Bibles. sorry about that. When this envelope gets to us, we send you a tax-deductible receipt, and we send you another one of these cards, just like the one you sent, so that you never out of cards. All right, it's that simple, and it's another way of supporting. Now, excuse me. We the Gideons supply these cards, and we'll replenish them after you've used them. So it's a nice way to recognize someone. Now, different churches handle donations in different ways. Keith tells me that here you take up a special offering, and I think that's going to happen soon. If you're contributing and you make out a check, make it payable to the Gideons International, not to the church. If the Lord laid on your heart to give something, then do so. And if He didn't, I've enjoyed talking to you. but I'd like to thank Pastor Montgomery and this church for the opportunity extended me to bring this Gideon report and to share some of God's word with you this morning. I'm going to turn this back over now to Kathy, I think, or okay.